in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we're going to be covering verses 20 through 25. As we look at this, we're going to see Paul. Now, remember you remember last week, Paul was on the road to Damascus. Jesus shows up, and it's so funny because there's so much discussion, if you will, about when Paul got saved. I believe Paul got saved when he was in the house on the third day. When Ananias showed up. The interesting thing was, though, as we had discussion, and I had discussion with Dom and I and some others, but Dom made a great point. He said he felt he got saved because it was the third day. And on the third day, and Jesus, or God does everything in threes, it seems like. So I found that very interesting. But either way, we know that he got saved. He got saved on the road to Damascus, not on the road per se, but during that event. And then he shows up in the house. And Ananias comes in, puts his hands on him, the scales fall off, Paul can see. And then when Paul sees, we know that he is born again, that he has received Christ as his Savior. We know because it does the first point of the service today, or the first point of the outline of your handout, is you see the dramatic change. You see the dramatic change. Now, here's the interesting thing. Paul is never the same after meeting Christ. You don't see the change in Paul's life, though, until after he leaves the house that he is in Damascus. So, again, it's another thing that leads me to believe that he got saved in the house. But either way, you see a dramatic change. I can't help but to believe that when people come face-to-face with Christ, when they meet Jesus Christ and truly meet him, and there's that relationship that starts, that it absolutely changes your life. And if it doesn't change your life, then my question is, did you really meet Jesus? I don't know how you can meet the creator of the world. I don't know how you can meet your Savior. I don't know how you can meet the Son of God and it not affect you so much that it changes your life. Now, it's happened. I just don't understand it. You know how sometimes we're limited in our understanding or our knowledge? Well, I'm limited in that knowledge or that understanding. I don't get it. I really don't get it, man. I think that when Jesus comes into your life and you meet Jesus, it there's some windows that open up. Your eyes open up. You all of a sudden you start seeing things and you start seeing truths that you've never seen before. There's things that go on in your life where you go, whoa, wait a minute, this is sinful and I can't do this. I can't keep doing this, man. It's dishonoring God. And you stop it. This is just what happens. And it's what happened with Paul. If you remember, Paul was killing people. I mean, he was on a mission. That's why he was going to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to find Christians and to either kill them or put them in prison because they believed in God. I mean, he was a zealot. He was religious. And we talked about that last week. So here we're seeing a different side of Paul. And it's a dramatic change in Saul's life at this point, because he's Saul. He hadn't changed his name yet or hadn't went by Paul. By the way, he doesn't really change his name. He just starts going by Paul. And many believe that the reason he goes by Paul is because his name was Saul. It would have been Saul Paul, if you will, and so in the Greek, Paul was a very accepted name, and so they believe since he was a witness to the Gentiles that he went by Paul. So that was a change of name. Nowhere do we read that God actually changed the name of Saul to Paul. We don't read that anywhere. It just changes, and I think that's what happens. So, at any rate, we see a dramatic change in his life. Let's look here in 20 through 25. 9, 20 through 25. Anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand. Our ushers will make sure that you get one. Okay, let's read it. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. By the way, this is the only reference to Jesus as the Son of God in the book of Acts. Now, Paul references Jesus as the Son of God 15 other times, but in the book of Acts, this is the only reference to Jesus as the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" They're going, wait a minute. You know what? Paul's trying a new tactic. Paul's acting like he's a Christian. Paul's acting like he's saved so he can get in on our inner circle and then attack us from within. You see what's going on here? And they're going, whoa, wait a minute. This dude was killing everybody, and now he's trying to get on the inner circle. He's tricking us. We can't believe this. I think Paul is or Saul, you know, he's that deceitful, cunning. He's like Satan. We can't let him in. And that's what they're thinking here. Wait a minute. Isn't this the one who's been destroying everybody? And now he's preaching in the name of Jesus? And it says, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. They don't believe him. They think that he is tricking them. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. So here's what we see going on here. First off, they think that Paul's tricking them, and then they realize, wow, wait a minute, Paul's gaining traction. He's gaining strength. His witness is solid, it's secure. The apostles that are seeing him here, they're going, whoa, wait a minute, this dude's for real. People are getting saved. The church is growing. And so what happens is, all of a sudden now the apostles start protecting him. Not all of them, only those there that were in Jerusalem, to the point where they lower him down in a basket to help him get out of town because the Jews are trying to kill him. As we look at this, I want you to see, I titled it Paul's Process, because I want you to see that there's a process that Paul goes through here. And I think every Christian, to an extent, goes through the same process. Now, obviously, the Christian doesn't go through the process if the Christian is quiet and nobody knows they're Christian. Amen? And we have a lot of that. We have a lot of quiet Christians. And it's not because their surroundings threaten them, but it's because their insecurities and they're afraid of what people might think rather than what God would think, that they're quiet. So they're actually aiming to please man rather than God. And obviously that'll come back to haunt them. So we see a dramatic change in Paul's life, and the Jews are wondering what in the world is going on. And so he starts immediately preaching, but here's a little bit of a problem. First off, we see here in Acts 26:20 that he declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So we see that literally Paul started his ministry right where he got saved, and that was in Damascus. Now here's my question for you. Where have you started your ministry? When you got saved, did you start sharing with anybody? Or are you quiet, you laid back, you go, oh, wait a minute, I can't share with anybody. What will they think? I remember when I first got saved, at that time, I was driving for Waste Industries. I can't remember the whole name of it, but it was a garbage company, and I was hauling tractor-trailer, and I would pull up to a... you go to these sites, you know, where you can go and you dump in, I think, transfer station. There you go. And I'd pull the trailer up. They'd fill it up through the top. I'd cover it. And then I'd haul it 2.5 hours away into Winston-Salem to unload it, go back. And I could do about 3 loads a day. And that's where I started doing. And then from there, they started moving me up into supervisor. And I got moved up into supervisor of the transfer plant. And then from there, they moved me into the main hub, if you will, and I was supervisor there. And one day I was out on the truck with a guy, and I had gotten saved that weekend. And I remember going out on the truck, and now you can imagine somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and you're hauling trash, you can imagine trash being the operative word in about everything you do, right? You can imagine that. My language was trashy. It wasn't good. And then all of a sudden I come in on Monday, and I'm riding with the guy who I'd been riding with for several days, and I tell him, I said, we start talking, and he goes, what's changed about you? Because I said a few words. I went, oh, sorry about that. And he goes, man, you're apologizing for using that language? And I said, well, listen, man, here's what happened. I went to church Sunday. And he goes, oh, man. I said, I went to church Sunday, and man, I received Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. I'm saved. Jesus is my Savior. Man, something's different. It's just changed. And he goes, now I got a holy roller with me. And I go, absolutely, man. But listen, you got to listen. And so now I'm starting to share with him. And he's on the phone. Can I get somebody else to ride with? Man, I can't take this guy already. We've only been there 15 minutes. But I couldn't help it. And I go in. And when I went into the office, the supervisor said, my immediate supervisor said, John, what's going on? And I go, what do you mean, what's going on? And I hadn't wrecked a truck. I hadn't done anything. Because before I was driving down the road one time, and you know how guys stood on the back of the trucks? And I'm going through this neighborhood. We're running late, man. I got to get to the next stop. We got to get caught up. And so I'm flying through this neighborhood, and the guy on the back wasn't paying attention. It's his fault. And I hit a dip in the road. And when I hit the dip in the road, all I seen was the man had one hand on a bar on the back of the truck, and the rest of them was like going this way. So I look back in the mirror, and he's standing like this. The next time I look back in the mirror, he is like this, fully extended out. I mean, literally, he was nowhere near the floor. His feet were about this high, and his eyes were about that big around. And so... He couldn't maintain that position long, and next thing I know, I see him almost waving goodbye at about 40 miles an hour off the back of the truck. And so I had been in the office once for that, and fortunately, praise Jesus, when he hit, he only hit once on the pavement, and then the rest was in the grass. And you go, fortunately, yeah, can you imagine if he would have maintained momentum on the pavement the whole way? It wouldn't have been good. So anyway, he calls me in the office again, and this was shortly after all this had happened. And he said, John, what's going on? And I go, what do you mean what's going on? Your guy doesn't want to ride with you. What do you mean he doesn't want to ride with me? And I go, listen, I haven't lost anybody in a little while, so I don't know what the deal is, right? And he says, no, you got this Jesus thing going on. He goes, tell me about it. So I started telling him about it. His name's Sammy. And I said, Sammy, here's what happened, man. I went to church, and I ended up getting saved, and things aren't the same, man. They're just different. I see things differently. I don't want to cuss now, meanwhile, I was lighting a cigarette. And I listen, not everything changes the moment you get saved, right? And so I said, man, listen, I don't want to cuss anymore. I don't understand it all. It's just different. And he goes, what church did you go to? And I said, Midway Baptist Church in Raleigh, because I was in Durham at the time, which is the next town over. And he goes, oh, yeah, man, I got saved in that church. And I go, you're saved? I still ask that question today. You're saved? Because he doesn't live it. And so we started talking about it. He'll go, get out of my office and go back to work. So I went back to work. But from then on, from that moment on, everybody knew I was a Christian. Not just because I said it, but because I was different. I wasn't the same. I wasn't quiet about it. God, listen, I had met the Savior of the world, man. I had met the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I got to stay the same after that? No way. Well, Paul's the same way. And so what we see here is we see in 9:20, immediately he preached the Christ. Now, here's the thing, though, guys. I believe that right where he was at, Paul was preaching the gospel. But I also believe that there's a three-year gap here that Luke leaves out. And you go, so the gospel's wrong, or so this book is wrong. No. You got to remember, Paul, or Luke, the doctor Luke, he is writing the way he sees it. He's writing what's important to him. He's putting everything down in order that's important to him. But he left out a little gap here that when we see Paul gets saved, but Paul actually disappears for about 3 years. We just don't see it in the book of Acts. So how many want to know where I see it? Yeah, are you ready for this? This brings us to our second point, and it's a time of learning. A time for learning. God's, you know, in the same way with me, when I got saved, all of a sudden God started putting people in my life that were disciples. And they started discipling me, and they started teaching me. And I mean, I was rough. As they'd say in the South, I was rough as a cob. Anybody ever hear that? Rough as a cob? How many have not heard rough as a cob before? But you want to know where it comes from, right? Well, here's what happens. You take a corn cob and you strip it down for, say, you get all the corn off for, not the ones that you boil and eat, but the ones you would feed cattle, right? And you strip it down. If you go one way on the cob, it is very smooth and soft. But if you go the other way, if you take your hand and go across it the other way, it's kind of like the hair on a cat. One way is real smooth, the other way is real bristly and hard. Well, that's... At any rate, okay. Some of you are still looking at me like you're clueless. Maybe next week or at the end of the season we can bring a cob in and you can see what rough as a cob means, right? So, at any rate, I had these disciples, those who were discipling me, and Thurman Lucas, he was my first disciple, and he started coming to the church, to my house, and he was like, okay, you need to start reading here, you need to look at this, and start outlining this. And then Pastor Brothers came in after Thurman, and he started teaching me. He said, okay, I want you to outline this book and tell me what each chapter is about and each verse is about and what's this. And I'm going, man, I didn't know all this I had to do, and next thing you know, and they wouldn't let me off the hook. They just said, no, okay, you got to read this. And Pastor Brothers was constantly on me. Man, at the time, I didn't appreciate him. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going like, this dude is wearing me thin. And so he was like, no, you got to read this. But I appreciated it today. And I, you know, it's funny. You do things for people, you don't know why you do them. You know, like Pastor Brothers would say, okay, now you do this. And I'm going, inside I'm going, I don't want to do this. But on the outside I'm going, yes, sir, I'll do it. And so I had these disciples, and I'm learning and I'm growing. And next thing you know, I'm leading people to the Lord and I'm making a difference. Why? Because all of a sudden I'm understanding the book. I'm understanding the gospel. I'm understanding Jesus Christ. I'm understanding salvation. And I'm going to tell you that the same thing happened with Paul, that there came a time of learning. You can't share what you don't know. Look here in Galatians 1, 15 through 17. It says, but when it pleased God who separated me from, and by the way, this is Paul talking, separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And so what happened was Paul said, listen, I got saved. I got saved in Damascus. God called me from Damascus, and he called me to Arabia, to where I was to learn and grow and mature in Christ, to be discipled in Christ. It lasted about 3 years. And Luke leaves that out. But I want you to see that without a learning period, you guys are not going to be able to share the gospel. Without a learning period, you're not going to be able to tell people about Jesus. You're not going to be secure in your faith. You're not going to be, because you don't know anything. And therefore, if you don't know it, what happens? All of a sudden, Satan starts using that, and doubt starts creeping in. And then all of a sudden, you're not confident in who you are in Christ. There's a lot of things start changing. Because you don't know Jesus. Oh, you might know him as Savior, but that's all the farther it went. And so here, Luke leaves this part out, but it was a 3-year period. Look at Galatians 1:18, which follows right after the time he says he went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So what we see is there was about a 3-year period where Jesus Christ himself taught Paul. He said, I didn't confer. Look up here in 1:15 through 17. He says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. In other words, man didn't take over. Man didn't teach me. The Son of God himself taught me. Now, what's so important about that? Well, in order to be an apostle, you had to qualify to be an apostle. And some of you have heard this, and I tell you today, there are no apostles today. None. Now after I said that, how many think they're an apostle? Very good. How many have heard that people say they're apostles today? Yeah, but there are no apostles. Do you know why? To be an apostle, number one, you had to be handpicked by Jesus Christ. Number two, you had to be personally, now listen to this, you had to be personally taught by Jesus Christ. And you had to witness his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why Paul makes it clear It wasn't flesh and blood that taught me. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. In other words, I didn't go to the other disciples. The other disciples didn't teach me. Jesus Christ himself taught me, and therefore I am qualified to be an apostle. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Okay, so maybe I'm the only one that got excited about that. I just love it how it's so clear. The apostles and what Jesus did and how now Paul's being taught. And he's being taught, why? Because he's being prepared to go. And the Lord instructed him to get alone, and that way he would teach him. God himself taught him. It makes it very clear. And then, and it's near Mount Sinai. Now listen, that took a lot of courage and strength for him to get there. 2 Corinthians 11:26-27. I want you to see that through the teaching that Paul is going to be persecuted. By the way, if you believe in Christ and you talk about Christ, you're going to be persecuted. The days are coming. Look here in 11:26-27. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in other words, everybody's attacking him, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He's saying, listen, man, I have been through all of this. I have been, my own countrymen are attacking me, the saved are attacking me, the unsaved are attacking me, the Gentiles are attacking me, the Jews are, listen, I've been through it. I've been through it. Seeing people turn blue. He says, I have been through it, and because I've been through it, I'm telling you. And he's learning. Listen, God is teaching him that you will be used by me, but you will be persecuted as well. And Paul says, man, I've been down this road, and I've been persecuted. And yet, all the time, he's still witnessing. He's still talking about Jesus. He doesn't care what's coming his way. He wants people to know about Christ. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. Look here in Galatians 1:10-24. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that, and so we know he's talking to the church of Galatia here, he calls them brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see very clearly here that Jesus himself taught Paul. Not man. That's why he's qualified as an apostle. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Remember last week we were talking about religion versus relationship? Right here was religion for Paul. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James and the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. He says, listen, I'm telling you right now, I'm setting it up. Jesus Christ taught me, and I went out and I preached the gospel. He just made it clear. And so I think, but he couldn't do that until after his time of learning. Then we go into the third point. The beginning of opposition and persecution. Guys, not everybody's going to love you because you love Jesus. I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, when we first moved here, it was kind of humorous because we would go to school functions. And we'd go there to help out. You know, the school would have something going on, and we'd go there and help with our kids' classes. And I'd watch, because the minute that they found out I was a pastor, the men would quit talking to me. The ladies would quit talking to me. And so next thing you know, I'm standing there going, what just happened? Well, what happened was they said, well, what brought you to this area? Because I can tell by your accent you're not from around here. And as soon as I told them, conversation was over, and literally they would just do this and walk away. They wouldn't say, well, take care, God bless, goodbye, nothing. They would just walk away. And so I would watch my wife talking to the other ladies as they're setting up the tables and the ice cream and whatever they were doing. And she's helping and she's talking to the other moms, and everything's going great. And I'm standing back watching what's going on. And I go, they've not asked her why we're here yet. They've not asked her what brought us to this area, because they can tell by her accent that we're not from around here. I wonder how long. Oh, there is right there. Because they'd walk away, and my wife is serving all by herself now. And I would know immediately that somebody asked her what brought us into the area. So I'm just going to tell you that not everybody is going to love you because you love Jesus. As a matter of fact, people don't really care that you love Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you read in the papers today, you need rehabilitated because you love Jesus. You are mentally warped, according to some of the congressmen. I'm not even kidding. They literally wrote this, and it was on Fox News that those who love Jesus, or those Christians, need rehabilitated because they have issues. So I just want you to know, if you're here today and you love Jesus, you have issues. Amen. Amen. You need rehabilitated. Amen. Listen, not everybody's going to love you because you love Jesus. I just want to say that. So here we see the beginning of opposition and persecution for Paul. He returns to Damascus. He begins his witness. And the Jews go, wait a minute, this dude's for real. He's not trying to get in on the inside and hurt somebody. This is for real. And all of a sudden now they start hating him, and they want him done. They want him gone. And now Paul, or I should say Saul, he's still Saul at this point, would discover what it meant to be the hunted instead of the hunter. He would discover what it meant to wear the Christian shoes and have somebody hunting you, hunting him. Interesting how, I think God has a great sense of humor, doesn't he? I remember telling God when I surrendered to ministry and I moved to Missouri, and I said, God, I'll go anywhere. Just don't send me to the Northeast. God, I hate the cold. I hate the politics. God, just don't send me to the Northeast. And God goes, Jesus, watch this. Right? I just think God has a sense of humor. And he goes, listen, don't worry. He loves me. He'll serve me. It's all good. Paul, who killed Christians, and now he's being the hunted instead of hunting. And so in Acts 9:16, we read where God says that there's great things that he would suffer for. Remember when God says that about Paul? I think now it's starting to come to fruition, starting to see it. By the way, guys, you're seeing more and more Christians suffering for the cause of Christ today in America. In America, you're seeing it. It's coming about. So I wonder how humiliating it was for Saul or Paul to now be everything be turned on him the way he was against the Christians. I wonder if pride got in the way. I don't know that it did. Look here in 2 Corinthians 11:32 through 33. It says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison. By the way, a garrison is just a group of guards, if you will, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. The garrison's hands. Here Paul is. And by the way, Paul's only about 5'4". 5'5", they they say in the history books. And here he is going through towns like he's 8 foot tall with his army killing people and everything else. Now he's being lowered outside the city wall in a basket to get away from the very people who were encouraging him on. Now they want to kill him. And I really wonder the humiliation, if there was any. I wonder where his pride was. Or if he's going, you know what, I don't care. We're just going to further the gospel. And so we see him being lowered down. Throughout his life, he was hated, hunted, plotted against by both Jews and Gentiles. If you read the book of Acts, you see how the opposition and the persecution increased. Matter of fact, Paul became a prisoner in Rome. And this was his attitude. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17. Because Paul counted it as joy. And I want you guys to know, and I'm going to end on this one right here. I want you to know that persecution is coming. Some of you have already felt it, some of you haven't, some of you will. But persecution is coming. Make no mistake about it. Listen, the days of this being a Christian nation is over. Now we have Christian groups in a nation. Persecution's on its way, but what does the Bible say about that? You know, Paul recognized it, and he was talking to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17, it says this. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. He's talking to Timothy. Now, mind you, Timothy was his disciple, was Paul's disciple. And then Paul says this, you've seen everything that I've been through. We read it where Paul was in peril of shipwreck and beatings, and you name it. But he says here, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. He said, I want you to see that even though I was persecuted and I went through this period of time where it just wasn't pleasant, my Lord delivered me. And I think that is incredibly awesome when you read this here. Then in verse 12 it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Stop right there for a second. Just look at this for a minute. Does he say all Christians will suffer persecution? Is that what that verse says? No. No, not all Christians are going to suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. All those who are not ashamed of the gospel will one day suffer persecution. Then he goes on, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're living in those days. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then look here in verse 16. All Scripture is given, and we know by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. But look here in 17. I'm going to take 16, verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is given, and then jump to 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is what completes you. Scripture is what strengthens you. Scripture is what prepares you. Listen, it's the Scripture that's going to deliver you. There's going to come a day when it's going to be illegal to even own a Bible. And you go, well, I'll never see that day happening. Don't bet on that one. The odds are not in your favor. There's going to come a time when it's going to be illegal to carry this, and you're going to be persecuted for having this. You better know Scripture. If you've never read the book Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand wrote the book. And he gets thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in there for 14 years. Some of the most atrocious things that happened to him is unbelievable. But I remember that he prayed one prayer, and it was rolling on the 12th year, I believe, that he was in prison, if I remember it correctly. And this was his prayer. Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me. Because I'm getting to the point where I can't recall your words. And that's the only thing that delivered him. So his prayer was, God, I can't. I need your words. That's the only thing that was holding on to. The only thing delivering me. The only thing giving me peace. And God, I'm getting to the point where I can't recall them. And his prayer was just so that he could recall the word of God. Because it sustained him. Guys, I'm telling you, today, Paul's process, he got saved. It was a time of learning, and then he went through persecution. Oppression. I just want to prepare you for that. That's what was happening here, and that's what will happen in your life if you're not right with God, if you don't have the scriptures. So as I look at this and I think of Paul and I think of what he told Timothy, I believe that that directly applies to us as well. Remember the Word of God. Live the Word of God. And if you're godly, don't be shocked if you're persecuted. As a matter of fact, take joy in it that somebody realizes you're a Christian. The day's coming. My question is, what do you have to hold on to? Yourself or the Lord? That's all there is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I come before you this evening and I just think, Lord, about how good you are, Lord. I think about how you deliver us, how you love us so much. Lord, I think about what Paul went through, and yet he says you delivered him from everything. And so, Lord, as we stand strong on your word, Lord, as we go through the trials, as we go through the time, Lord, that I see it coming that we're going to be persecuted, Lord, we are holding on to you and holding on to your word. And I just thank you so much, Lord, for the promises that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each and every one here today, Lord, as they go out. And Lord, that they're not shocked that they need to learn your word. Lord, they're not shocked that persecution comes. But Lord, they're prepared. And Lord, they rejoice that they're found worthy to suffer for your name. Lord, I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name.